Turning your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. And this morning we will be in verses 19 through 24. So follow along as I read, and then we'll ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading of His Word. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are words that we need to hear even today. And in a day and age and in a society which is consumed with things, money, and possessions, it is so easy to take our minds off of what matters most and to be distracted with the shiny objects before our eyes. I pray that You will open up our minds, that we will see and understand Your truth as to what we are truly serving in this world. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. We have a lot to get through this morning, so we're just going to jump right in. The passage before us this morning is going to, I trust, cause you, as it did me, some much thought-provoking and soul-searching times of questioning in your own heart. This is one of those Sundays where things are put into the balance. It's either this or it's that. And Jesus will come back to this type of balance in chapter 7, right before the end of the Sermon on the Mount, to bring back to our attention that it is either God or it is self. There are three very thought-provoking questions that, when we consider the text before us, that the Lord is really asking. Even though there is not really a question that is asked, the question can be derived from what Jesus is saying. And he gets to these three questions by three masterful illustrations, as he always does. And we will spend the vast majority of our time this morning on the first question, because the first question is really the same as the second and third, but they're just asked in a slightly different way. The first question before us today is, what are you treasuring? What is it that you value in life? The value of a treasure is really based upon what you or I put on it. The only reason why Rembrandt paintings go for millions of dollars is because someone wants it really bad. That's what makes it worth so much money. I would not be willing to pay for that much money for a Rembrandt, as I could go buy a Xerox copy off the internet on a poster for like $5, right? So there's the value that you have in something. You are the one that creates the value of the object. To me, what is valuable is my pens. And I just got a new one this week. This is an F-14 Tomcat. Nobody in my family thinks it's worth it. They don't like it. I send them pictures when I get them. I text them that I got a new pen. They don't care. They would rather use those crappy little Bic pens that don't write very well. Right? But I place value on the pens, and therefore they are something that I treasure. they don't care. Human beings are oriented towards possessions. We want things. We like having gadgets, or we like having possessions, or we like having money. You do not have to teach a child to want anything. You have to teach a child not to want everything. A child grows up wanting to have it all. They want everything. You don't have to teach them to want that. That's in their nature. We love things. We love small things. We love big things. We love everything in between. The religious leaders of the day of Jesus, when he was contrasting the Pharisees and the scribes, they loved things. Luke 16:14 says the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, they were the religious elite, and they used their religious power to gain money. It's no different than the false teachers of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel today. The evangelical landscape of the charlatans of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel are all wealthy beyond belief. Jesse Duplantis, if you know who he is, last year or the year before, was asking his followers to raise money to buy him a private jet so that he could go around the world. And he tried to scam it off as he was doing the work of the kingdom, and therefore he needed it. Creflo Dollar has multiple Rolls Royces, multiple multi-million dollar homes, goes around in private jets. All of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel teachers, all of them are extremely wealthy. And they seem to be the only ones who are. Their followers don't seem to be wealthy. It is just them. There's nothing new under the sun. People have always used religion to try to get rich. And that is one of the people that Jesus is battling with in our text before us today. Not only are false teachers full of greed, so too are other people. Whether it's the lost in the world who desire to have money, or whether it is the immature Christian who thinks that they want to be a millionaire when they grow up, or whether it's the adult of us sitting here who thinks, if I just had more money, my life would be so much better. We think that money has the answers to our problems. But Jesus gets to the question of what are you treasuring by using a negative example and a positive example. This is about putting God on the scale. Verse 19, he talks about our earthly possessions. In the form of a negative, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. This is what we are not to do. So we are not to lay up treasures on the earth. And anyone who tells you that the Old Testament is full of laws and rules and the New Testament is full of grace and mercy has never read the New Testament. The New Testament is full of demands of Jesus. Commands that he says, you are to do this, you are not to do this. And this is one of the things that you are commanded and I am commanded not to do. Not to treasure up things on the earth. Jesus is speaking, remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, he is speaking to his kingdom followers. He is speaking to those who are in the faith. He is speaking to those who, according to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He is speaking to us. It is very easy for us to want to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. But Jesus is telling his followers, you cannot allow yourself to be greedy. Jesus' followers are not to be consumed with a desire to accumulate wealth. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures has an interesting words in the Greek. The word lay up is the word thesaurizo, and the word treasures is thesaurus. So it's thesaurus is where we get our word thesaurus. It really means it's the same word. It's, we are not to treasure up treasures, right? You're not to make money, getting stuff, the most important things in life, not to treasure up treasures, not just to want to have things. We are not to treasure up treasures. This idea of collecting wealth just for the sake of collecting wealth, just to have money. In the original language, it even had the idea of stacking up coins upon coins. When I think of that, I think of Scrooge in Charles Dickens' famous story, A Christmas Carol, who, if you've seen the cartoon versions of him, when Scrooge is in his little room and is chilly in his office and he's got all the money piled up on his desk because he just loves money piled upon money. Money is what is treasured. Your wealth, your bank account, your 401k. When I was 21 years old and I started at NCR at the time and my dad told me to start giving my money my 401k and I did what my dad told me to do, I never even thought about my 401k. I put money into it and that was it. The older I get, the more I start to find my heart wanting to trust in my 401k. It's like the older and closer I get to retirement, I want to make sure, do I have enough? Have I collected enough money in my 401k that I can be happy and content? My heart so desperately wants to put my trust in my 401k balance, and that can go away in a heartbeat. That's Jesus' whole point of this. You are not to treasure upon treasure for yourselves. Not to lay up or hoard things for yourselves. Just for yourself, not spending it on anyone else. We, as children of God, we should be ready, willing, and able to help someone who is in financial need, who is in a form of need of any other kind. We are to be willing to give of whatever we can give. We are to be like the saints of the early church who sold their possessions in order to give to those who were in need. That is to be our attitude. We are not to treasure value money for ourselves. Psalm 49, verse 5 through 6. Why should I fear adversity when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me, even those who trust in their wealth? If you're saving your wealth for yourself, your trust is in yourself and not in God. But what are earthly possessions? When Jesus says, do not treasure up for yourselves treasures on the earth, what is the earthly possessions that He was speaking of to that day? In the ancient days, those who had wealth displayed the wealth in lots of different ways, just like today. Today, people of wealth, they do the same thing. They have lots of huge houses, and there's no need for the multi-million dollar houses all over the world. They don't need that. When they go into their mansions, they go to the living room, and they go to the bedroom, and they go to the kitchen just like you. They don't need 45 rooms. They have that to display the amount of wealth that they have to the world to see how much wealth and money they have. It's no different in the days of Christ. But there were two primary ways in which they practically showed the wealth. The first way in which they showed the wealth was through the clothing. Clothing, if you remember, as we've talked about a couple of times, clothing was hard to come by in the days of Christ. You couldn't go to the Target on the corner or to the Walmart and buy hundreds of different types of clothes at your disposal to buy. Clothing had to be specially ordered and crafted and made and sewed, and it was not easy to come by. Those who were wealthy had clothing to spare, and they would display their clothing. They would sew gold into the clothing so that they would walk around with little gold strands in their clothing to display the wealth. It's no different than today. People wear Armani suits, or they have Gucci handbags, or they have, you know, Louis Vuitton shoes, and, you know, the latest Air Jordans. People today display their wealth by having clothing that shows their wealth. Another way in which they showed their wealth wasn't just by clothing, but they also showed their wealth by grain or by food. If someone had tremendous wealth, they would store their grain and store their food. Because if they did that, then they could survive droughts, because droughts were a very, very real thing in the days of Christ. Just like today out in California, there's another drought going on out in California, right? And in those days, they didn't have the infrastructure in order to get food in. It's like you either had it or you didn't have it. And those who were wealthy would store up treasures of their grain and their crops, and they'd buy fields to make themselves free of the worry of where is the food going to come from. Remember, we read last week from the parable of the certain rich man who who had lots of crops. He thought, well, what am I going to do to myself? I've got so much crops. I want to tear down my barns and build bigger barns and put my crops in those bigger barns, and I will be satisfied. They would expand their property. They would buy land and get more and more farmland and get more and more grain. And that would be a display of the wealth today. It's no different than today. The wealthiest landowners of the world or in the U.S. are all the wealthy people that you know of. Jeff Bezos, Bill Gates. Those guys all are in the largest landowners of the U.S. But our passage before us today is another parable. Jesus is using wealth and treasure as an example, but it doesn't have to be limited to just money. What are you treasuring? What is the thing that you value the most in this earth that is contrary to Scripture? Is it riches? Is it status? Is it praise? Is it attention? Is it your position in life? What is it that you're craving and you are treasuring to have? It's whatever you have on this earth that is most valuable. And you go about acquiring it by working for it. If you love money, you will work in a job that might be stressful but pays really well. Or if you can't get the money honestly, you might lie, cheat, and steal to get it. That's why people do stupid things like selling drugs. They don't sell drugs because they want the lifestyle of being afraid of being shot all the time. They sell drugs because they love money. And they want money, and that's a way to get to it quickly. If you love status, you will work hard to craft your entire life story so that you become somebody who reaches a level of status that is prominent in your lifestyle and in your circle of friends. You will make sure you meet the right people, make the right connections, build your network of people. You make sure you get on the right boards, the right districts, and get in touch with the right people so that your status is elevated. If you love praise, you would do the things that get you praise. But all of that is susceptible to destruction. The world is plagued with destruction. It is all fading away and none of it will last. All buildings get destroyed. All cars rust away. Everything in this earth goes away. It all is destroyed. And Jesus gives in verse 19 three ways in which the earthly possessions are destroyed. First of all, he says, where moth destroys, moth and rust destroy. The clothing that they would gather together, moths would eat it. That happened a lot in the days of Christ Jesus. They didn't have the technology and they didn't have the ways to protect the clothing like we have today. So moths would get into the clothing and eat it. And all of that money that you spent to buy that latest Louis Vuitton thing of the day would go away. It would be eaten up. You had no control over it. You couldn't stop it from happening. Not only does the moths destroy it, but also rust destroys it. Most translations say rust destroys. And that certainly could be the case of your precious metals rusting away that you have. The coins that you have would rust away. But the actual Greek word for rust destroys is actually the word eating away or disappearing, going away. And in fact, everywhere else in the New Testament where that word is translated, it is translated in terms of food or eating or going away in terms of your food disappearing. And I think it's more appropriate translation to use eating away than rusting away, because if they collected grain as their ways to means to show their wealth, that would be eaten away by rats and vermin would get in and they would eat away at their grain and take it all away. So if the moths don't eat away your clothing, and if the rust does not destroy either your coins or does not eat away at your grain, it is susceptible to being stolen by thieves who break in and steal. In the ancient days, the homes were made of clay. And the thieves would come by and they could actually punch a hole in the side of your wall and reach into your house and grab something. That's how they would steal something. Or if you would cover your valuables inside your home, you would dig a hole in your floor and you would put your possessions in there. The thieves would break in and dig that up and take it into their possession. What isn't destroyed is stolen. The most treasured things on earth are the things that people want to steal. I've only had, to my knowledge, one thing stolen in my life. And I was 16 or 17 years old, and I had a massive collection of hard Christian rock tapes. I mean, Striper, Petra, Guardian, Holy Soldier. I know Titus knows all those names because I know he likes that stuff. I had a massive collection, and I had a Case Logic tape holder. Right, and I went to the Salem Mall to buy some more tapes. And this thing had like 120 tapes. It's one of those ones double-sided. It was blue. It had zip on one side, zip on the other side. And I had tapes galore. I spent all of my money on Christian rock tapes, cassettes. And I had it in the back of my car at the Salem Mall. And I came out at Tabata, I bought another tape, and it was all gone. Somebody stole it. And I've often wondered throughout the years, it's come to my mind, and it even come to my mind even now as I wonder, who stole those tapes and what did they think when they opened them up? I'm sure they thought it was not going to be Petra and Striper and all of that kind of stuff. And I prayed that God, maybe they would listen to the song and they would start him on a path, and maybe I'll see them in heaven. And they'll say, hey, thanks for letting me steal those tapes, because that was the start of me coming to know you. Right? But thieves steal what other people have worked hard for. And if you treasure up things on this earth, it can be destroyed or it can be stolen and it can go away. Jesus really is not saying the method matters. What he's saying is the fact that your earthly possessions will be destroyed. They will go away. In modern terms, instead of a moth eating, you can think of inflation eating away. Most of us get maybe a pay raise every single year, a merit increase, a yearly pay increase to help cover the cost of living increase. Rarely does that cost of living increase wage you get, rarely does it actually cover the cost of things going up, right? Most of us who get maybe yearly kind of raises, what you spend costs more than what you've gotten in terms of a raise. Most years, if I get a pay raise, a yearly pay raise, it doesn't even cover the cost of my insurance going up. It's getting eaten away by inflation. Your wealth gets eaten away by inflation. Your 401k is tied to the stock market, and all that wealth can disappear in a matter of minutes. All earthly possessions will be destroyed. He who dies with the most toys still dies. You cannot take anything with you. James 5, verse 2 and 3 says, your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. The pursuit of wealth and money, the desire above all other things, you become consumed by it. Just as a side note, though, we don't want to think that Jesus is forbidding wealth, because he is not forbidding wealth. What he is forbidding is a trusting in that wealth. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pain. Riches, in fact, come from God and should be used for his glory. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 12, both riches and honor come from thee. If you're here and you have wealth, it came from God. It didn't come from you. So God isn't forbidding wealth. He is just saying, do not treasure your wealth above all other things. We are to plan for the future. James 4, verses 13 through 15. We are to provide for our family. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. Anyone who does not provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty harsh terminology. If you're a husband or if you're a mother, You are to provide for your family. And if you don't, and we all know of people who are, you know, they call them deadbeat dads, people who are deadbeat dads, that is a serious violation of God's word. We are to work hard for our life and for our food and for money. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if a man does not work, he does not eat. So if you have wealth, you shouldn't be ashamed that you have wealth. It's not that you should be ashamed that you have wealth. God is not forbidding it. He is in fact saying you are to use it. In the Old Testament, Abraham and Job and Solomon all had tremendous wealth. And Job had so much wealth that after the end of his calamity, God rewarded him personally by doubling his wealth that he had at the beginning. The church needs wealthy Christians. That's the reality. We need people in the churches who have good money, who make good money, who have money, because the world we live in operates on money. Our missionaries need our money, right? The church needs money. It costs money to keep the air conditioners going, the heat going, the ceilings from caving in, the yards being made, right? The world takes money. 1 Timothy, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is how we should deal with it, just as Paul instructs Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of their riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. That's the mindset that we should have. To not fix our hope on the riches that we have, but on God who supplied the riches. To hold on loosely to that which we have. Instruct them, this is again, those who are rich, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So if you have money and we have wealth, we are to be willing to share it with those who are in need. Because there's lots of brothers and sisters who are in desperate need of things. Ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasures of good foundations for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is in which has life indeed. Warren Wiersbe perhaps said it best when he said, it's not wrong to possess things, it's wrong for things to possess us. It's not wrong for me to love my pens, it's wrong for my pens to have such a control over me that I would never be willing to sell a single pen, even if it meant I wouldn't have food for the next meal. So if we are not to treasure up earthly possessions, what are we supposed to do? We are just supposed to treasure up heavenly possessions. Everyone in here is treasuring upon treasuring something. Everyone in here is storing up their treasures for something. We are all laying up treasures. It's whether you're laying it up in the earth or whether you're laying it up in heaven. Verse 20. But lay up for yourselves, same language, treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. It's virtually the identical wording of verse 19, except for where you're treasuring it. So you're treasuring up something. You're working for something. Gathering up something. Laying a hold of hoarding something. What are you hoarding? Things in this world or things in the world to come? What are our heavenly possessions? Our heavenly treasures in heaven? What is that? It is any reward that we get in glory. Any reward we get in the future. There are over 25 places in the New Testament where it talks about distribution of God's heavenly rewards. We talked about it a few weeks ago. We should not be ashamed of the fact that the Bible uses rewards as part of the method to motivate us to do things. On one hand, our reward should be out of love. On another hand, our reward should be not to be punished. And on another hand, our reward should be because we want to get something and return. We get crowns. We get mansions. We get eternal fruit from the tree of life. We get all of the earth as a possession. That's not trivial things that God has promised us. That is what you have as a child of God. You have all of those possessions. In the garden before the fall, what did Adam and Eve have? You remember what God said to them? I give you all of this. Just do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He gave them everything that they wanted. The possessions that we have in eternity, in glory, are immeasurable and everlasting. The problem is you and I don't have very good heavenly vision. Our vision is so obstructed by the world we live in that it is hard to see past this world into the next. But that is where we are to treasure. How do we acquire heavenly treasures? How do I get them? If I'm supposed to get heavenly treasures, how do I go about getting heavenly treasures? Well, first and foremost, they had come by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. It comes, first of all, by faith. You get nothing from God except for it comes by faith. So how do you get heavenly rewards? You get them by faith. Secondly, you get them by good works. Our good works do not save us, but they are rewarded. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about works of wood, hand, stubble, and works of stone and steel and gold and silver and precious metals. That's spoken to Christians. All of us are storing up stuff in heaven, and when we get there, some of our work is going to be burned up as chaff and it didn't really mean anything, and other parts of our work is going to be valuable because it was something that we did out of faith. We get rewarded by our good works of faith. Not in order to earn our salvation, but because of our salvation. So we acquire them by faith. We get them through good works. We get them through suffering. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparisons. Every minute that you spend in suffering for Christ Jesus on this earth is producing something in heaven. And I don't know how that works. I remember the song, I don't remember what the name of the song was, but it's kind of mine when I was in younger years about a guy, that's all the lumber you sent. I don't know if you guys remember that song, like a guy gets up in heaven and everybody sees all these mansions, and all he has is a little shack. And the song goes on to say, that's all the lumber you sent us to build, right? And that's that kind of mindset of, what are you producing in heaven? We get them through faith, we get them by good works, we get them through suffering, we get them through the Beatitudes. The spiritually broken get interest into the heaven and the kingdom. The spiritual mourners get comforted. The meek inherit the earth. The merciful receive mercy. The pure in heart see God. We get crowns for our obedience. We get the crown of life for persevering under trial. We get the imperishable crown for self-denial and perseverance. We get the crown of righteousness for those who love the second coming of Christ Jesus. We get the crown of glory for those who are faithful shepherds of God's people. We get the crown of rejoicing for those who are involved and engaged in evangelism. That's how you get heavenly rewards. In short, you get heavenly rewards by walking by faith and not by sight. And those rewards are indestructible. Whereas earthly rewards will be destroyed, heavenly ones are indestructible because they're stored up in heaven, they're protected by God, and they're spiritual, not physical. 1 Peter 1, verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven.
2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look at not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
We have to train ourselves to treasure up things that matter in the future.
Because whatever you love is what you accumulate. This is so critical. Verse 21. This is really, if you meditate on this verse and really think about this verse and what Jesus is saying, this is an eternal determining verse. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This sums up true, genuine Christian faith. This is comparing idolatry to true worship, is what Jesus is really comparing. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Whatever occupies your thoughts is what you're treasuring. Whatever you are going to for comfort, that is what you are treasuring. Whatever is the source of your trust, whatever is the source of your comfort, whatever is the source of your joy, that's what you treasure. And if it's not God, it's earthly things. Your most cherished possessions and your deepest desires are both either heavenly or earthly. You can't have a deep-rooted desire for God and His glory, but yet you pursue earthly possessions. Wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is. The heart must be correct first. The idea that Jesus says is, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's the idea of your heart is already there. Your heart isn't where your treasures are at. Your heart is there, and because your heart is there, that's where your treasures go. Whatever you and I love, that is what we will accumulate for ourselves. This is the root cause of all sin. What is it that you love? What is it that your heart desires above all other things? Because whatever our hearts desire, that is what we collect. That is what we store up. That is what we accumulate. If you love money, you will store up for yourselves treasures of cash. If you love your brothers, you will lose your cash to help them. If you love earthly things, you will collect earthly things. If you love heavenly things, you would use your treasures to get heavenly crowns. If you love lust, you will accumulate pornographic images to feed that lust that you love. If you love purity, you would treasure your wife above all other things. If you love a sharp tongue and you love being witty, you will collect phrases of wittiness to use in your heart. That is the absolute truth, because that's how I was when I was a teenager. Laying awake at night when I was picked on at school, thinking, what should I have said that would have hurt that person the most? I was storing up for myself a collection of sharpness that I could use when I needed it. But if you love others, you accumulate a treasury of grace-filled words to give to people who are in need. Verse 21 is very crucial. It is not wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. It really is wherever your heart is, that's where you're treasuring things to be. That's why I say this is an eternal soul-searching question. Because if you are storing up for yourselves treasures on this earth as your main goal in life is to get wealth, get position, get praise, get honor, get glory, if that's what you want, then your heart is not in heaven. The first question is, what are you treasuring? The second question is like it, what are you pursuing? The next two questions are really kind of identical in the sense that they're kind of asking the same thing, but in different kind of modes. The first one is, what are you treasuring? Where is your heart? And what are you collecting for yourself? The second is, what are you pursuing? When you put things in the balance, what wins out? God or you? The second illustration is an illustration of the vision of your mind. What is it that you are pursuing? What is it that you are driving? Verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. The thing that gives light to the body and direction is the eye. Speaking of spiritual vision, right? Whatever the eye sees, whatever it fills the mind, so the mind knows what's out there, and so you can walk in the path. When you're walking on a hike and there's hills and turns, you got to have your eyes open so you know where you need to turn. Your eyes are the way that give you direction to your body. Proverbs 4:25. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Look directly ahead. Don't get distracted by looking at things on the side. Look straight ahead. Psalm 101 verse 3. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. The eye of the mind gives us clarity and focus. In the strictest sense, Jesus is still speaking about directly about wealth, because verses 19 to 21 are about wealth, verse 24 is about wealth, and so therefore the context tells us that the eye, what your sight and driving to here is wealth, but again, it can be anything that you are driving towards. What is your goal? What is your desire? What is the object of your affection that you are pursuing? Before Angie and I got married, I pursued Angie with all that I had. When her mom would come to the grocery store, I would kick the guy out that was bagging her groceries because I wanted to bag Kathy's groceries. Because if I got to Kathy, I could get to Angie. And the plan worked because Kathy would go home and tell Angie, hey, what about that cute boy Matt? He just took my groceries out. I pursued her. She was the object of my affection, and I worked the angles. I became good friends with her boyfriend because I wanted to get to her. And it worked. Whatever you pursue, you will accomplish. And your eyes are the things that you are, in symbolic here, is what you are pursuing. What is your vision? Is it on earthly things or is it on heavenly things? What are you pursuing? Are you pursuing light? Verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. So it directs where the body goes. The eye lets light into the mind, and the mind uses that to see what's out there. And then the mind takes that and says, well, this is where we're going to go. This is spiritual vision that Jesus is speaking of. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. If you have the right vision, you will pursue the right things. If you have clarity of your mind, you will be going towards the right things. Your mind must be clear. Your eyesight, your spiritual vision must be clear. Not muddled with guile or sinfulness. We need to see clearly so that we can be on the right path. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Right? And the path is not a straight path. You start here and you walk in a straight line. Like sometimes I take walks during the day. I walk over in the cemetery because it's nice and quiet. Nobody's going to get up and disturb me. So I'll walk around in the cemetery and you just walk straight. And there's times I've closed my eyes just to see if I can I walk straight. I can. I always am going off a little. But you know, you close your eyes and you can walk straight. This, you can't do that in your spiritual walk. Because we're in the valley of the shadow of death, and there's obstacles, and God makes us go this way, and then there's an obstacle over here, and He makes us go this way, makes us go down, makes us go up. Your eyes have to be clear so you can see when you need to move. And if your eyesight is clear, your whole body will be full of light. If you're pursuing Christ, His light will flood our lives. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet as we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him And everyone who has his hope on him fixed on him purifies himself. Do you want to be on the right path? You have to see Jesus. You have to see him clearly. And you do that in his word. We need to have Christ as our focus. We need to look directly ahead, not getting distracted. And when we do that, our whole body is full of light. And when we are in the Word of God and we're seeing Jesus clearly, things just seem to like make sense. Oh yeah, I get that. I understand that. I know what I need to do in this situation. Because our minds are clear and sharp and focused and pursuing the right things. You're either pursuing light or you're pursuing darkness. If you're not pursuing light, you will be pursuing darkness. It's either or. Every spiritual decision that we make, every spiritual decision you make is either pursuing light or it is pursuing darkness. Every spiritual decision. Every time. When you and I decide to willfully sin against God, we are actively saying, I am going to pursue darkness. That is a humbling thought. That is a crushing charge against us as Christians. We have been made to be children of the light. We are no longer children of darkness. We have spiritual sight. We see Jesus clearly. We have had our eyes opened, our hearts made new, but yet we still willingly say, I'm going to go this way. That's what we do whenever we choose darkness. But if your eye is bad, the word bad is the word evil or wicked. The word is used most often, that word bad is translated as evil. Bad kind of has this connotation of, it's not good, it's bad. Right? That's not the word. The word is wicked. Evil. If your eye is wicked, your whole body is full of darkness. And the worst part about it is those who are in darkness don't know that they're dark. That's the end of verse 23. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? They don't know. How great is the darkness when you are pursuing evil and in our own lives, you know that when you are in a bad place and you're in the valley of the shadow of death and you have wandered away from the true faith and you've allowed yourself to fall into sin, your mind is clouded and you can't see your way out and you don't know what's going on. It's because you are pursuing darkness. And if that light that you're pursuing, the light that you're seeing is darkness, everything in you is dark. Whatever you are pursuing is a direction that your life will go. The word verse 22, when it says the lamp of the body is the eye, if therefore the eye is clear, that word means not muddled, but it also means singular or simple. It's clearly focused, not spiritual double vision. You can't be looking at two things at the same time. You are either pursuing light or pursuing darkness. You are either pursuing righteousness or wickedness. You are either pursuing godliness or godlessness. You are either pursuing holiness or unholiness. Your mind needs to be singularly focused on Jesus. Not being distracted by other things. You cannot have one eye focused on worldly pursuits and one eye focused on heavenly pursuits. That's not how it works. Your eyes are both trained on the same object of affection. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Psalm 119, verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in thy ways. Job 31:1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Therefore, how can I look upon a virgin? How do you walk righteously? By having a right singular focus on Christ and His Word. As the hymn says, be Thou my vision, O Lord my God, O Lord of my heart. So our treasures must be heavenly focused. Our eyes must be focused on the light of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our last illustration. What are you serving? Some Christians think that they can serve two masters. They can serve wealth and they can serve God. Give them equal time. But that's not possible. You cannot serve two masters. Over the recent years, and especially in the day and age in which we live in, and the woke Christianity type of mentality and the social justice mentality, there's been an effort to kind of diminish the Bible's usage of terms like masters and slaves. And they say that when you see the master-slave relationship, that's really the, think of it in terms of your boss and your employee relationship, employer-employee relationship. Don't think of it in terms of a master-slave because of all the bad connotation that comes with master-slave. But that's not the truth of what the Bible teaches. You can have two bosses. You can have two jobs, right? There's lots of people who have two jobs and have two bosses. And they serve them both well. Some of us, where we work, have two multiple bosses where we work at. We have our boss, and we have our other boss, and we have our other boss, and we have our other boss, right? Some of us have multiple bosses, and you can serve all of them. That's not the language Jesus uses. It is a master-slave relationship. There can only be one slave master to one slave. No one can serve two masters, two slave masters. You are a slave to one thing. Everyone in here is a slave. And you are a slave to one thing. That is what you're a slave to. The question is who is your master? For you will love the one and hate the other one. That's the same type of language that Jesus used when He says, if anyone comes after me, he must hate his own mother and his own father and his own brother, or he cannot be my disciple. It's the idea of total commitment, total devotion, total love. You either are... And notice, it's not the master-slave relationship in terms of an evil type of relationship. It's you love the master. You will either hate one or you will love the other. Or he will hold on to one and despise the other. Hold on to one is to encourage or to help or to be devoted to, firmly to. Hold on to it. See, it's not a master-slave relationship like we think in our minds. And the evil of the horror of slavery and human trafficking that is hideous and God forbidden in Scripture. It's not that type of relationship that you and I think. This is somebody who loves their master. What is that sin that you are clinging to? What is that sin that you are serving? For some people it's riches. Some people it's bitterness. Anger, lust, position, praise, power. You are serving one or two people. You are serving one or two people. You are either serving God, that's Theos, the Lord God, Jehovah, Master, Lord, God on the throne. Now on one level, all of creation serves God. But what Jesus is speaking of here is the willing devotion, the loving of the one, the holding on to one with pure affection. You are either loving God or you are loving yourself. You cannot serve God and mammon. Your translation might say riches or wealth. It literally means whatever you put your confidence in. Ultimately, if you're not serving God, you're putting your confidence in yourself to serve yourself. Just in closing, you are a slave to whatever you serve. We are reminded again that Jesus is speaking to His followers, telling them that you cannot serve two masters. You either serve Me, treasure Me, have a clear mind, singular focus on Me, and you serve Me as a slave, or you're serving something else. You don't get it both ways. Jesus' words here are very challenging. I am either your Lord Master, or you are your Lord Master. It is impossible to serve Jesus and be a slave to your wealth, and be a slave to your own possessions, and be a slave to yourself. You cannot do that. If you find yourself serving idols, then you need to be like Gideon and tear them down in your life. Because if you tell me that it's fine, I'm a Christian, I prayed the prayer, I was baptized, I know I'm a child of God, but I have my pursuits that I'm doing on this life. If you tell me that, then your faith is in real jeopardy as to whether it was ever real or not. You are either walking by faith or you are walking by sight. You are either humble or you are proud. You are either merciful or merciless. You either have a mindset on above or a mindset below. You are a slave to that thing that you serve. None of us are gods. All of us are slaves. All of us are slaves. And we are willing slaves. In Exodus chapter 21, it says this: if a master gives him a wife, speaking to the slave, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and the children shall belong to her master, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave says plainly, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man, then his master shall bring him to God. Then he shall bring him to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. That's the type of slaves we are. We are willing slaves. The question is, who is your master? Is your master God, or is your master self? Romans 6, verse 12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign any more in the body, that you should obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of sin. You and I, when we pursue sin, we are presenting ourselves to the sin to serve it. And what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6 is, what are you treasuring? What are you pursuing? Who is your master? Let's pray. Gracious Father, Lord, we confess before You that we try to live a double vision life. We try to pursue You and think we can also have this world too. And forgive us for our arrogance. And let our minds and our hearts be focused clearly on You, on Your truth. Let us treasure up things in heaven. Let us pursue the light. Let us serve the Master, Lord Jesus. In the name of Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.